Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible, verse 5, in the text that's familiar to you. This morning we'll be considering these 10 verses as we reflect upon the believer's prayer life. All of us know we don't pray enough. Anytime we quiet our hearts or seek to worship God in song or in verse or in attitude, the first sensation we have is that we have failed in our prayer life. This morning I want to give you some reasons that Jesus gave his disciples to stimulate us and provoke us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus is sitting on the hillside, and we're right in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling his disciples how the sons of God behave themselves during their life here on earth. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As the Lord Jesus Christ discussed the matter of prayer with his disciples, he knew their needs. And he knew that the disciples would struggle with this matter of prayer. And so he gave them, in the words we are studying this morning, a series of motivations, things that he believed would grip his followers and create within them a desire to pray. He begins by reminding them of this awesome promise God makes to every one of his children. You'll find the promise written in Matthew chapter 6, and you'll find it in verse 6. Here's what he says. When you pray, go into your room, when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, what? Will reward you. There are gifts God wants to give you that you will never experience until you pray. I grew up living with a railroad track on one side behind the house and with a rather inclined street in front of the house. It was not the richest part of the neighborhood. It was the other side of the tracks. And the hardtop, the macadam on the street in front of our house had been broken up several times to put water lines in and then to put sewer in. And the officials of the city never quite got it all back like it was supposed to be. Surface was always rough. Every fall, we played football. All the neighborhood boys played football in front of our house on that street. Footballs back then were made of leather. Leather takes a beating on that kind of rough surface. It was unusual for one ball to make it through the whole season. Generally, when a pass was dropped or a punt was dropped or the ball was simply thrown on the ground, it would scuff the end of the ball, and it wasn't long until the inside inner tube, the bladder, would poke out through the hole in the leather. The next pass that was dropped, poof, and the ball was gone. One fall, we continued to play without an inflatable ball. We tied some rags together and made a football of sorts. And every afternoon after school, until the sun would set and we'd have to go home, we played football in the street. Late in the football season, early November that year, I told my father of our dilemma. I said, "Dad, you know, we really need a football." "You do," he said, faking, acting like he hadn't observed. I said, "Yes." I said, "We really need a football. Could you get us a football?" My father walked over in the kitchen, reached up on top of the cupboard, and pulled out a sack and handed it to me. Inside the sack was a football, brand new football. And I looked at him in astonishment, and I said, "How long has that been up there?" "Oh," he said, "son, I put that up there back in the summer because I observed that the ball wasn't going to make it through the year." "You mean to tell me that you've watched us play day after day after day with this bag of rags and kept that nice new football up there on the cupboard?" "Yes, I did, son." "Why?" "I wanted to teach you, son, that there are blessings in life that God will not give you until you ask." That's what this verse is telling us. It's telling us that when we pray, we're to go to the secret place, the place without the crowd, the place without the applause, the place where no one else is bothered, where we're not inclined to be impressed by only mortals. And there in the presence of our Father, we are to make our needs and requests and desires known. We're to ask. And here's the very special promise. When, it says, when you pray to your Father sees, your Father will reward you. How much richer could your life have been this last week? How would your whole biography have changed? How many tough places have you gone through that could have been easier, perhaps even avoided, if you had prayed? The title that Jesus gives in this passage, the title, the face that God wears in this passage, is Our Father. It's a sad and cruel experience some people have of growing up with a heartless thug, a mean and angry male as the dominant authority in their earth life. And it's an easy transfer for a kid grown up to think of God as a larger version of his earthly father. And often that brings a lot of trappings that you have to work through. But for those of you who had good fathers, It's easier for you to understand Jesus' language and to gain the message that he's giving. What he is saying is that God, the great creator, the God who owns all kingdoms, who is the source of all power, who is the personification of all that is magnificently wonderful and worthy of praise and adoration, the perfect, perfect one, the one who defines perfection by his character and by his actions, this great God wants to know, or wants you to know, that he is intimately identifying himself with you and your needs. He is taking responsibility for you. He is going to shoulder your concerns, and he is going to make you an object of his very special care. That's what it means when it says he is our Father. And our Father waits in the secret place, the hidden place. He waits for the quiet moment. He waits for us to have done with all the busyness of our lives, all those things that seem on the surface to be so important. He waits for us to leave those who fill our calendars with activities, pressures, needs, challenges. He waits for us to leave all of that and to meet with him in the hidden place. Now, he is not only our Father, which means that he has our best interest at his heart, but he's also God. He sees in secret. Jesus wants us to know that our innermost thoughts and motives are read by God as easily as we see the image on the screen or read the print in the bulletin. That there's no way we can hide from this God, that his vision penetrates past all the facades to the deepest recesses of our heart. Most of you, I'm sure, have had the experience of having an x-ray taken of some part of your body. Some of you have had other procedures medically, and during those procedures, you were able to lie there awake without pain and see your organs functioning on a video screen. It's kind of a spooky thing to look up and to see your heart beating. And to lie there and to realize that that thump, thump, thump thing inside of you, that's what it looks like, that's what it's doing, and that humanly speaking, your whole life is dependent upon the exercise of that muscle with its rhythmic contractions. God not only sees through us better than the x-ray machine, but he computes, he comprehends, he understands us. He knows how we function. In a recent news magazine, a series of articles appeared, and the articles were all in the form of questions. Questions like, will we colonize Mars? Will we ever be able to understand the working of the human brain? And in these articles, the editor has taken great pain to both mix what we know about science, to discuss what we have produced by way of technology, and then to show us, the readers, the enormous distances we must travel yet to be able to arrive at the answer to the question. It's a fascinating piece of literature to read because with all that we know, we are still so unknowing about ourselves. And the brightest people among us cannot yet understand and answer the most fundamental questions about how we function. Now, that's not a problem with God. We never have to go to God and inform him about ourselves. We don't have to waste our energy explaining what we mean to God. And that's the next thing Jesus tells us as he welcomes us and invites us and motivates us to come to God. You read it there in verse 7. He says that the heathen think they will be heard for their many words. That is, the heathen sense the emptiness, the echo of their own vocabulary. And so in order to awaken the God they're talking to, or in order to impress the God who is reluctant to meet with them, out of the vacuum of the emptiness of that echo, they just multiply words. And they think that if they bombard their God with enough verbiage, that God will somehow sort it all out and sense that they're sincere and respond. But for the heathen, and the word heathen there means anyone who does not have God as the Heavenly Father. For the heathen, in his prayers, there's only emptiness. Or there's interference from demonic deception. But those of us who are praying to this Heavenly Father, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. God is not only waiting there in the hidden place, available for us. He not only promises to hear and to reward in response to our prayer. He not only assures us that he knows us inwardly and outwardly, but he also tells us that there's no need we're ever going to face that he hasn't already anticipated. So we don't need to go to him to inform him about his duty. We don't need to go to him and remind him of his promises. We don't need to go to him and somehow twist his arm to be sympathetic to our cause. And we don't need to go to him fearing that we may ask for something that will do us harm. Oh, we may do that. But if we're sincerely asking him in Jesus' name, then we're confessing to him our dependence upon him to sort out our emotions, sort out our feelings, sort out our words, and give us what we truly need. So Jesus says that your dad is waiting. He's waiting for you. He has positioned himself to be as close to you as your breath. He is listening for you to speak. He already knows you and knows your needs. He loves you and will respond to you if you will just come to him and pray. Now, tomorrow night, as we continue our message, I want to give you about a dozen reasons why you should pray, even though God already knows what you need. And here's a part of the answer. God will withhold from you some things you need if you refuse to ask him. And that's because he loves you, because he refuses to spoil you and spoil me. And that's because God is so desirous of this fellowship, of this conversation. God is so anxious, so longing for fellowship with you, conversation with you. I didn't understand it when I was a kid. But now that I'm a father, I understand those awkward moments when my dad wanted to spend time with me. And I remember his attempt to communicate that what he wanted was time with me. Well, what are we going to talk about, Dad? Well, I don't have anything necessary to talk about. It wasn't about any particular subject. It's just that my dad wanted to sit down across the room or in the same room with me, and he wanted me to know that he loved me. And he wanted to know that everything was okay in my life insofar as he could help me. He wanted to share something of my experience. He wanted me to feel free to take from him anything from his experience that would in any way benefit me and help me. And he wanted to know, in his sometimes awkward and fumbling way, he wanted me to know that, son, everything I've got, I pledge to your welfare. I know how that feels now. I know that feeling within my own heart. I want to say to my sons and my daughters that whatever I have, whatever I can do, whatever would make your life more pleasant, it's yours. But I don't want to interfere. I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to complicate. I don't want to make their life more stress-filled. And when they don't need me, I'm happy as a lark just to see them expressing fullness, maturity, good judgment, and to watch them walk with the Lord. That's how our Heavenly Father feels. Our Heavenly Father wants some of your time. He wants you to want some of his attention. He wants you and me to value his person, his magnificence, his worth. And he waits for us to come. Now, when we do this, when we arrange our busy, important lives so that we have some time for Dad, we should always start by focusing on Dad. And that's what the model prayer says. It says that begin your time with God by clearing out the cobwebs and getting clear in your mind who this great God is. First of all, recognize that he dwells in the heavens. It's plural, not singular. Whatever heavens there are, he's already there. Nothing can reach higher than Dad. Nothing can ever triumph over Dad. He is above all, in all, through all, and controls everything. And he has a plan. That plan is worked out and manifest in what the Bible calls his kingdom. In other words, he has some things that he's busy doing. And as a son, I want my dad to experience success in his program. So I need to express that to him. Thy kingdom come. I want him to be pleased and delighted in the creation that he has made in my life and in every aspect of his creative order. So I say that to him. Dad, I want your wisdom to prevail. I want your will, your plan, your purposes to be fulfilled. Here in this realm where I live, as it is now reflected perfectly in the realm where you are living. And that embraces all that I know about his plan. It embraces both his coming to earth or his sending Jesus, God the Son, into the world 2,000 years ago, and all he did, all he said, and all he accomplished and went back to heaven. And it involves all that I know from the Word that he's going to do in the future when Jesus Christ returns, and all that leads up to the final destruction of this old earth and fire and the establishment of a new heaven and new earth. I want all of that, and I want him to know that I want all of that to happen because that gives him pleasure. And that I'm willing to be his son and to participate to the fullest of my ability in accomplishing the things that give him delight. Oh, and I want his reputation to be unsoiled. Hallowed be thy name. I don't want people to look at me and say, if that's what God is like, count me out. So I need to begin my conversation with God by quieting my heart and checking myself to make sure that I understand who this Heavenly Father is. And when I've got that right, when my heart is at peace with that, when I'm settled in that, then there's really only three things that I really need from Him. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes, you know, we go to prayer meetings and they give out lists of requests. Have you ever done that? Prayer needs, items to pray for, and they're all worthy requests. But every need you have, Dad says, can be boiled down to one of these simple needs. First of all, give us this day what you've appointed for us to receive. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread means the bread that's appointed, the bread that's planned, the bread that has been budgeted for your needs. All that you need to be all God wants you to be is embraced in that daily bread idea. Give me what I need. I'm dependent upon you. I'm not like you, Father. You don't need anything or anyone. I have needs. You have made me with needs. I'm a human person. I'm limited. I need things. I'm dependent upon certain things. I'll trust you to give those to me. The second thing we need guidance, direction. We need, in the words of the prayer that Jesus, or the model Jesus gave us, we need, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. We live in a hostile environment. We don't have the resources to resist evil. He told us not to do that. But He also tells us that He stands by to deliver us from the evil one and from the power of evil within us. He is the Savior. He's the deliverer. And we need to confront. We need to deal. We need to honestly face the fact that both from within and outside, there are forces designed to destroy us. Father, you know those forces. You know how they work. So today, guide me, lead me. When I face temptation, help me to know it's not from you, because you tempt no man to evil. So when I face evil, I can recognize that hostile forces are at work. And I'll know that you didn't lead me there, that my path into that experience of facing evil and being tempted to do it is an errant path. Don't lead me into temptations that will overtake me. Some of us struggle with habits, attitudes, dispositions that are violently wrong, and we know that. And we consider ourselves victimized by that. We can't overcome that. We can't help ourselves here. We can't change there. That's a bunch of baloney. Every form of evil that tempts you and every form of evil that holds you prisoner is an evil that you have embraced and that our Heavenly Father desires to unshackle you from its hold. He wants to set you free from the power of evil. And there's something about getting along with Dad, sensing His piercing, penetrating, all-seeing, all-exposing, all-knowing gaze that provokes within us something of honesty about ourselves and about our powerlessness and about our lack of wisdom And about the fact that though we think ourselves quite smart and quite competent, we're really not as bright as we think. And our Father already knows tomorrow better than we remember yesterday. And if we'll trust Him and if we'll ask Him, He'll take us through tomorrow with the wisest course, with the least temptation, with the greatest victory. He wants to do that. And if we'll lay aside our arrogance and our pride, our stubbornness and our rebellion, He will do that. Now, there's a third thing we need. We need to face the failures in our own lives and the failures in the lives of others. Jesus encompassed that by saying, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors." We live in a society of people who are violating our rights, disturbing our privileges. God knows that. And we need to develop the attitude and pursue the action of our Heavenly Father in those situations. In other words, if you need the power to overcome evil with good, it begins with the same attitude toward evil that our Heavenly Father has. Forgiveness of those who offend us. That's such an important part of this secret conversation with God. It's such an important part of our lives and plays such a major role in the persons we become and the behavior we exist that God even gives an editorial comment here in verses 14 and 15. He says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So a part of this quiet meeting with God is God reminding us of those people we need to forgive. We don't want to do that. Nothing inside of our human nature encourages us to do that. And yet it is the hallmark of the Christian character. The ability to out of hand forgive. To not keep score. To not seek revenge. To not plot to get even. To forgive. Why? Well, because your Heavenly Father forgives you. Not because the person desires it. Or not because the debtor deserves it. Having nothing to do with them, having everything to do with our Heavenly Father. Cultivating an attitude of instant and immediate forgiveness. Forgiving them because He forgives us. Now, these are motivations that God gives. And the idea is that if we will spend time with our Father alone in secret, we will become like our Father. That as He penetrates, as His gaze penetrates into our souls and spirits, He knows what our motives are, and He will evaluate, and He will then communicate to us where our attitudes are wrong and selfish. And He will open us up and remind us of things. And then He will direct the agenda and schedule the events of our lives so that we can care for those things that otherwise will poison us and bring great harm. Our Heavenly Father gives. Our Heavenly Father guides. Our Heavenly Father graces. He forgives. And when we spend time with Him, we begin to discover those things, and those then become the characteristics of our lives. We become givers, lovers, We become guides. Others begin to observe that there's a quality about us. There's a sense of contentment, a sense of confidence, a sense of peace, a sense of direction, a sense of security, a sense of significance that just kind of oozes out of our lives. And we will become known as gracers, easy to get along with, because that's the characteristic of our Father. Some of our friends are coming back from Florida. It's obvious, if you look at them, that they've spent time in that thing we call the sun. We haven't seen much of it. But it's very obvious. Their skin is tan, glows, and we are white and bleached. Soon we will be able to go out and fill our skin with sun rays that will poison and give us cancer, too. If you spend time in the sun will mark you. You will become sunburned or sun tan. And God has made us in such a way that if we will spend time with Him, we will absorb into our souls the very character and likeness of our Heavenly Father. Last weekend, my son let me help him. He had a leak in the gas tank in his car. And being mechanically inclined and very smart, he did what his dad would never do. He just started taking off bolts and unloosening stuff, and he let me help him take the gas can off. We got it off, and he had it fixed, and we put it back on, and he tested it and found that there was a second leak. Well, what do we do about that, I asked, hoping that I didn't already know the answer. We take it off, Dad. Well, after each of these episodes, when I would go back into the house, my wife would begin our conversation by saying, "Man, you smell of gas." Now, I hadn't intended to smell of gas. I didn't go out and soak myself in gas. I didn't deliberately gas myself. Spending time in the fumes penetrated my clothing, my skin, and I smelled of gas. This week, if you will spend some time in the secret place with your Heavenly Father, you will begin to smell like Him. Others will sense the fragrance of His presence. Others will see visible acts in your life of change that will mark you among them and will demonstrate the fact that you've spent some time with Dad. And if you will regularly schedule and prioritize your life to spend increasing amounts with Dad, sincerely, honestly, openly, your life will be transformed. And you will become a giver. You will become a guide. You will become a source of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the great grace of our Savior and for the incredible privilege of being part of Your family. We thank You for these gifts that You offer to give to us. There they are, wrapped and ready. We won't receive them until we ask, and we won't receive them if we ask in a wrong way. The door to Your presence always stands ajar, and we will never spend time with You alone without it marking our lives in public. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. The invitation is to those of us who are God's sons through faith in Jesus Christ to get alone with Dad. Spend time with Dad. I know that many of the burdens that we carry, many of the problems we can't solve, many of the difficulties we face that wear us out and tear us down and destroy our energy are the result of our unwillingness to spend time in secret with Him. And who can mark, who can know how many blessings and how many significant things our Father intended us to experience that we never experienced because we didn't spend time with Him. When asked how he would live his life differently, Dr. Billy Graham said, "I would spend more time in prayer, talking to the Heavenly Father, absorbing His perfection, and then living in His energy." Think you could do that this week, Christian friend? To carve out of your busy schedule time to be alone with God, to think about His excellencies, and to offer to Him your needs, to seek His wisdom for guidance, His forgiveness for sins, for His grace to forgive others.